So I appreciate your prayers. I am on the mend, still a little weak, but when I picked up the worship recordings last Sunday evening, I came in, snuck in after everybody else had already left for the evening, and I wanted to get those up on the website. And as I was working through those, I realized, oh my goodness, you guys were here forever. And all the parts of the service came together, and it made for a much longer service than we had intended. And we are already this week 20 to 25 minutes ahead of where we were at this point last week. So just to give you some hope. But when I was looking at that and reviewing that, I realized that the very last words I said were words that you heard at like 11:45, where I have a lot more to share about this subject, and you probably were not as excited to hear that as I was to say that, because I am very excited about this subject. So with that said, I want to throttle up for the first couple of notes this morning and remind us and review some things that we have talked about before, and also get to some things that I said I would get to, so that we will get to something where I will slow down a little bit once we get to a point, because I do have a place where I want to kind of hunker down a little bit this morning on a certain subject. So I did talk to you. I told you that we were going to be looking at a couple words for service. And in your bulletin, please do something for the accuracy of Scripture. I hit print just a little too soon. Cross out the word ministry in that first note. It's two words for service. Two words for service. And we're going to understand why we're crossing that out in a moment, because that is incorrect. So two words for service. There are about seven different words in the New Testament used for service or ministry. And last week I said we were going to focus on just two words real quick today. One is diakoneo. Butchering the Greek language again. And that is to serve. The noun version, diakoneos, diakonos. There we go. Anyway. we have Solonique coming next week, and he can probably fix all of my butchered Greek words. And if he can't, then I guarantee you, Larry Carter, who's coming 2 weeks from now on our special Sunday, our Ministry Fair Sunday, which is also our Thanksgiving potluck church, we have Larry Carter coming here. Some of you guys might be like, I don't even know who that is. He was the president at Great Lakes Christian College for 23 years, and we get a chance to have him here to speak with us on our special Sunday. So you don't want to miss a Sunday in the weeks to come. There are some really cool things in store for you. And so I assure you, if Solonique can't fix my Greek, Larry should be able to fix my Greek, being a president of a Christian college for that long. So the noun version, diakoneos, it is commonly used to describe in Jesus' time people who were the type of people that would bring food to your table. They were table waiters. They were servers, as we would call them today. The exact same word, a very simple word. And so diakoneo is translated as both service and ministry in the New Testament. Diakonos, the noun, is translated as both a servant and a minister in the New Testament. We have transliterated the word, which means we've taken a Greek word and we've turned it into an English word, and we transliterated the word into deacon. So you can kind of see where those words would be similar, diakonos, diakonia, deacon. And that's been done to try and identify a specific office that was held in the early church, separate from the elders. But a deacon, if we're going to translate that, it means server or minister. And so it's the same word. So we could easily call a deacon a ministry leader or a servant leader. And that would be a direct translation rather than a transliteration, just to give you an idea of what that word means. So let's write this down. Diakonia is a service for a purpose. It's a service for a purpose. One of the other common words for service in the New Testament is doulouo. Doulouo, I think, is right. And so douluo is never translated as ministry, and that's why we had to mark that out, because that word is a word that is in reference to service, as in slavery type of service, a bond servant. Douluo describes the actions of a bond servant. So diakoneo is a service for a purpose, whereas douluo, get the emphasis on the right syllable, is a service based on a bond relationship. Let's write that down. It's a service based on a bonded relationship. One service is based on a purpose, which is also called ministry, as we talked last week and got a definition, a working definition for ministry. And the other is based out of our relationship to God, that he is our master. And so he tells us what to do, and we do it. So, check. Let's move on to another subject. This is a subject I have talked about ad nauseum, and unashamedly so, because it is so very important. It is a vital understanding for God's people to comprehend our gifts. So let's go and click to the next one. Our gifts given, or grace-given gifts. The understanding of grace-given gifts from the Greek, another Greek word, yes, charisma. I'm a little better at that one. Charisma is where we get the word charismatic gifts. And actually, when we say charismatic gifts, the word gifts in that statement is redundant. Because, let's write this down, charisma in the Greek means grace-given gift. A grace-given gift. So when we say charismatic gifts, we're basically saying a grace-given gifts gift. Because you see where I'm going? Because that's what charisma means. It's a grace-given gift. And so when you say charismatic gifts, then they're a gift of grace gift. So I'll still say charismatic gifts, and we will all know what we're talking about when we say that. But I just bring that up to draw your attention to what the actual term in the Greek means and what it says. And when we look at the Greek word charisma, it means a grace-given gift. When you become a Christian, according to Acts 2:38, when we were baptized into Christ, when we come up as a brand new creation, and I love that song. It's pretty cool to sing a whole song that centers around the whole action of baptism. And if you didn't catch that, what was the name of that song? What the Lord Has Done to Me? The last song right before communion. So when we come up out of the water, the Holy Spirit enters into us. God comes and lives inside of us. And we are told that he is active, the Holy Spirit is active in this grace-given gift to God's children. Jesus appoints the gift to each person as he is the head of the church. We talked about that just a little bit last week in Ephesians chapter 4. And then last week also, David read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He started down in verse 12. Let's go back up to verse 4 and just read a couple verses, and we see how the whole Trinity really is involved in this charisma, the gifts given by grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, and I included the Greek word there to show you that word is the word we're talking about, gifts, charisma, but the same Spirit. So there's a Spirit connected to these gifts. There are a variety of service, and that is the word diakonia that we looked at just a few minutes ago, the word for ministry or service. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord, so that's Jesus. The Jesus part of the Son, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So Paul here shows how the full Trinity is involved in these grace-given gifts, that the Holy Spirit is active in developing these gifts. In fact, we're told that, and I love how this is worded in this passage, that the Holy Spirit manifests himself. He is seen through these gifts. When these gifts are shown, when you allow these gifts to shine through you, the Holy Spirit is seen through those gifts. He manifests through those gifts. We know that Jesus says he organizes the church and he's the head of the church. He appoints who gets what gift and for what purpose and how it's going to fit in. So he assigns you what part of the body, as Ryan was talking about earlier, what part of the body you are to be. And then God empowers all of this to happen. So the full Trinity is part of these charismatic gifts. Now, there I said it. Do you hear the redundant use of that? It's just where it communicates. We understand what that means. So let's take that and let's put that, let's mix that together a little bit with the passage of scripture we talked about last week, and we'll get another sweep, another layer of last week's passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll just pop through these little passages from 3, 4, and 5. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, that we are sufficient, that we are not that we are sufficient, still switching versions of scripture. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So this understanding that we have been made sufficient by God. And as we stir in this understanding of charisma, of these grace-given gifts, that he has supernaturally empowered us to be a part of this ministry of reconciliation, that he has truly given us a sufficiency through these gifts that he has given to his people. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So we understand these grace-given gifts, they're given to us not because we've earned them. It's grace. They've been given to us out of grace. And they're gifts from God, and they're gifts in which God himself, through his version of the Holy Spirit, manifests himself and makes himself seen and known through these gifts. So it's not the jar of clay that's getting the glory here, but when we allow those gifts to be used, then God is getting the glory because it is his power and not us. Skipping over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we have a responsibility. We talked about this last week. We have a responsibility to be his representatives, to be his ambassadors, to be ministers of reconciliation, to carry the message of reconciliation. And this responsibility is of all saved people. As part of the church, we minister, and we minister with purpose, diakoneo. And we serve because we are in a bond servant relationship with God, duyo'o. He is our Lord. He is our master. And he tells us across the New Testament that we aren't saved to sit. We are saved to serve. Even more than that, we are saved to minister because we are to serve with the purpose of revealing God to those who we are serving. In addition to that, God has gifted us supernaturally to fulfill this responsibility that he has laid on us, that he has given to us, all of us. And he has gifted all of us. God has gifted you for a specific spot. Jesus has chosen you for a specific part in the body. I don't know what part you are, but I can tell you what part you're not. And that's the but. Because the church was not made to sit. The church was made to serve. And I've taught a lot of this many, many times, but it is so important that it does not hurt to hear it again and again and again. So let's kind of get all these things mixed together. So let's kind of take a big pot here. okay? And let's mix these things in here. The understanding that we are to serve with purpose, diakonia, that we are to serve because we are in a bond relationship with God, dulio'o. So let's mix that on in there. And we're to do that because we have a responsibility to be ministers of reconciliation, to carry the message of reconciliation. As all of those who have been reconciled to God, it is our responsibility. So let's mix that in there from last week. It's our responsibility. Some of you guys are like, please don't stick your hand in my, don't let him cook ever. Okay, we'll use a spoon, okay? So we mix those in. It's our responsibility to serve with purpose and to serve not just because we're serving the church or we're serving the kingdom. We serve first and foremost because he is our master and we serve him because we are in a bond servant relationship with him. Okay? In addition to that, pour in the understanding that of charisma, we have been given grace gifts, given supernaturally. The whole Trinity is involved. The Holy Spirit shows himself through these. That God empowers, Jesus chooses and organizes the church. We have all that previously taught. So let me take this, and we're just going to let simmer for a little bit. Now we're going to move into uncharted territories. Let me skip to it. Well, I had a little something. Okay. Maybe I'll get to it then. I thought I skipped over it, but maybe I'll come across it in a few minutes. So in order to go into this new area, and that's what I was looking for. I've got some things worded specifically, and so I'm going to be in my notes quite a bit because I need to be for this. All right. But in order to start down this road, let's go on and get an altitude where we can look down upon all of the pages of the Bible, cover to cover, and just get a nice broad stroke and review something that, you know, a lot of us know and probably know well, that humans were made in the beginning in the likeness and in the image of God without sin. Humans then willfully rebelled against God, which is known simply as sin. Due to God's holiness and man's now fallen state, the relationship between God and man is now interrupted. And this fallen state is also viewed in Scripture as slavery or bondage to the flesh. An inability to now, for the now fallen mankind, to fully pull themselves free from this corruption and return to a sinless state. So freedom had to be secured, and those of us who have even been in church one Sunday probably are just living in America know that the only way that freedom could be secured was through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. And this happened because God is just, and the penalty for sin needed to be paid, and that penalty was death and separation from God. But the price that was paid was more than just one taking the punishment for another. It was a ransom. And the word used to describe this in Scripture is the word redemption. And that's a word I want to talk about for a moment. Redemption. I think it's a word we use in church, but I'm not sure if we really explore it as much as we really should. We've all used coupons before, haven't we? Most of us. So what happens when you redeem a coupon? Well, you have a coupon that's worth some amount. Maybe it's 50 cents off a specific item, or maybe a percentage off, like 20% off any item in the store. Or maybe it's a buy one, get one free coupon that you can use in a specific store. Now, the coupon is not currency, correct? Doesn't mean that you can go out and you can take a coupon for 50 cents and use it as you would two quarters anywhere. It has to be used for the specific description on the coupon. You can't take a 20% off any item in the store to a totally different store because it's useless there. It's worthless. But this is where we need to be careful. The coupon still has value. The coupon still has worth in its intended place. Buy one, get one free. I can use this coupon only in the place where buy one, get one free is listed on that coupon. So outside of its intended purpose, a coupon then would be seen as useless, worthless. But when it's applied for its intended purpose, it has value. It has worth. It has the value and worth that has been assigned upon it at creation, at its creation. So along this understanding, and I've had a renewed view of scriptures that talk about how we are useless or worthless before Christ. And there are a handful of scriptures. I'm just going to bring up one of them as an example. Romans chapter 3. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So when we read something like that, it's easy to kind of deduct and get in our head. So before Christ, we were all worthless pieces of trash. No one was righteous, no, not one. In fact, you were all worthless. It's easy to read that in passages of scripture like this. And that's how I have looked back at myself and thought of myself. But I've learned that that's not a correct belief. And if you've bought into that belief, then let me tell you that this wreaks havoc on the understanding of the value and worth that we should see in ourselves that we see through God's eyes on ourselves. And to be transparent with you, as I am often, there are many times that my inner voice tells me I'm a piece of trash. That when I do stupid things, my inner voice doesn't say that was a stupid thing. My inner voice says you're stupid. Or when I go too long on a sermon. It's a sermon with good insights and good teachings, but I go home that day and I think I'm an awful preacher. What? Can't you pull it together? How many years have you been doing this? Should you even get into a different career if you can't do this? And I'd like to say I'm exaggerating. But that's my inner voice. It's not you made a bad decision. It's you are a bad person. And I share this because I don't believe that I'm the only one who has an inner voice like this. I believe it is unfortunately very common that a lot of people have an inner voice that says this. And yours might not be as severe as mine, or yours might be much worse than mine. And I think oftentimes any of you out there would hear these things inside your head, that instead of saying, I made a trashy choice, I am trash. Instead of saying, that was a really stupid decision, our inner voice would say, I'm stupid. And let me tell you from experience, as God is working with me on this subject, that inner voice is not healthy. And from what I've learned about and what I know about how our mind works and how our psyche is made up, our current beliefs, our current inner voice, it comes from somewhere. It has roots And so to deal with the current distortion, we have to go back and deal with the roots and find the roots in order to deal with the roots. And one of the discoveries I've made around the subjects that we're talking about these weeks leading up to the ministry fair, about getting involved in ministry, and that is that one of the roots that I've noticed with this is these passages like the one we just read in Romans, where I have totally bought in for as long as I've been a Christian, and I don't know if it was something that someone taught me or something that I just kind of picked up in Scripture, but when I shared this with the preaching team, they were all like, yeah, we've all felt that way too. And we've all felt that it wasn't right, but we didn't quite know why it wasn't right. To go and look at some of those passages and say, well, before Christ, I was worthless. I was useless. And right here in Scripture, it says, there's no one righteous. Well, that's true. None of us can measure up to God's law. That's absolutely true. So when it says, because of this, you are worthless, then it's easy for someone like myself, and I would imagine a number of you as well, to go, well, before Christ, I was worthless. I was without value. But it was because of our bondage to sin that we were rendered worthless or useless, because we were not being used for our intended purpose. Now this subject, like last week, it is a very fine line, but I assure you, if you explore, go back and listen to last week, that difference between responsibility and ownership, it is huge, and it might seem like a fine line, but as you dig into that, that's a big deal in how we think about things. And the same is true today. You might think, well, that's a real fine line. But when you take a ship and you're off by 1 degree, when you get miles out, it makes a big difference that 1 degree does. So let me get another pot. Let me mix some things in here. You are a coupon. What? Well, you're a coupon. Like trying to use a 50-cent coupon in the place of 2 quarters, that doesn't work. And you might say, well, the coupon's worthless because it says it's worth 50 cents, but I can't take it just anywhere and use it as currency. So it's useless or it's worthless when it's not being used for its intended purpose. As a coupon, it has value, it has worth, just not as currency. It has value as a coupon. And this is where I believe the deceiver really gets a lot of us. And it's just like his tactics in the garden. He'll throw out a partial truth to lead you down a road that is absolutely wrong. Are we useless or worthless when we are controlled by the flesh? Well, yeah, we've experienced that. That's truth. But do not fall for the deception that you are worthless. Because you are worth and you have value even as a coupon that is unused. Do you see the fine line? Because I think a lot of us do that. A lot of us go down the road I've been down. I'm worthless. Well, that's kind of true. Because I'm worthless when I'm pointed in the wrong direction. That's true. I'm useless when I'm involved in things that are not part of God's plan for me. But listen, and I'm having some aha moments myself on this subject. So I'm inviting you along on a journey that I'm on myself. I have worth. I have value. And I had worth and value even before Christ. Because it was there. Because God knit me together in my mother's womb. And just like a coupon, when it is redeemed for its intended purpose, it's then that you see the value and worth that resided in the coupon. So the coupon wasn't worthless or useless. It was worthless and useless for the purposes you were trying to use it for. But it definitely had value. And I think this is a big deal when it comes to getting involved in ministry. So I think some of us might wonder, well, I don't know if I've found my spiritual gift yet. We might even go through some of the struggles of, well, I don't feel like I've been a Christian long enough. I don't think I know enough. I don't think I've matured enough. Let's just look at this part right now. You're that coupon. You were that coupon before Christ. God knit you together in your mother's womb. He had a design. God knows that he doesn't make trash. We should recognize that, should we not? He had a plan. He put you together with your personality and your skills and gifts and things that were going to be developed in the years to come outside of Christ. Without the Holy Spirit being involved, God did this and he created you. You had value. You had worth. Now, what's cool is when we were ransomed, to bring in more of the scriptural version of this word, when we were bought at a price, when we were redeemed, then instantly, that doesn't have to take time. All of what you've been learning about yourself, you might have felt that these things were worthless, but they were worthless because they were pointed in the wrong direction. When you point them in the right direction, instantly they have worth and value, and worth and value that you had all along that you might not have seen, but now you have it. And so when we look at this pot, well, this pot's really exciting. Because then as soon as you come up out of the waters of baptism, you've been redeemed like a coupon. And instantly, you found your place, your worth, your value. Now, spiritual gifts, there is some work that goes into those. There's some refining. There's working at trying to get sermons into a tighter area there. But that's part of the journey. But none of us should have any ability to say, I have no value to bring to the table, because we do. We had it from the womb. And then, we realize, well, I've been called. I have a responsibility to serve with purpose, ministry, to serve because of my bond servant relationship with God. And I've already got the tools. They've been there all along. In addition to that, God has supernaturally gifted me with these grace-given gifts so that I can even better find my part in the body. I hope all this communicates. Because when we look at all this together, yes, we have a responsibility, and that might have been a little heavy last week. But when we look at this, man, God has, he has made us sufficient through the charismatic, through grace-given gifts, and also because we were knit together in our mother's womb with value and worth and purpose, but only when it was pointed in the right direction. And so I hope that as we are getting prepared for November 12th, that you are praying about your involvement, about the places where you can get involved, about these ministry lists that we've got, these pamphlets. We've got the whole third section of pamphlets. They're all printed in my office and ready to go, and they're just hidden away from you for one more week. I hope you're getting excited about this. I hope some of what we talked about for a couple of weeks has kind of lifted a little bit of the burden and given you a little bit of excitement in the subject. You have value. You have worth. You have from the beginning of your existence, when you were two cells, God was knitting you together. Why not venture out and try and find some of that in the next few weeks? Just because you sign up for something doesn't mean that you're locked in it for 10 years. I mean, we're not signing contracts here. Sign up, get involved. But Walt's like, yeah, you are. That's because things haven't been just like what Ryan was talking about. It's because things haven't functioned the way they were meant to function. When things function the way they were meant to function, then it's not. Redemption is that we've been free to be what we were made to be. That's redemption. That's wonderful. So be in prayer. Be in prayer for your fellow Miamitown Church of Christ members. Be in prayer for yourself as we edge towards November 12th and a ministry fair and a time of being able to really see what we're capable of moving into in the months and years to come here at Miamitown. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for all that you give to us in Scripture, your wisdom. Father, we thank you for making us, for creating us as beings with value and worth, for showing us that we were worth your Son, that through your eyes, you loved us so much, you valued us so much that you gave your Son to die for us. Father, I thank you that beyond all that, if that weren't enough, you have given us grace-given gifts, supernatural gifts to serve in your body. Gifts of helping, gifts of giving, gifts of teaching, gifts of mercy, gifts of hospitality, all sorts of spiritual gifts that you've given to your people. Father, I pray for our church that as we venture forward, as we explore what you have in store for us next, that you would make it abundantly clear in the weeks to come in our hearts as we pray about this, as we take seriously this opportunity as a church to get involved, to really shoot for 100% involvement. Father, that you'd help us to be a church that functions like the church is supposed to function, and not like a Jesus bobblehead, but a church that grows up into a full, mature representation of Christ together. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.